God, we thank you for just how good you are. As we sing praises to you, as we think about your gospel, we think about the good news. God, we think about where we were before you called us to yourself, and we just praise you for that. We praise you for the gift of the gospel, the gift of Jesus to each of us. And God, as our mission teams are out and have started going out, Lord, I pray that you will just empower them with the truth. Lord, just help them as they teach, as they lead, as they serve, all the things that they'll be doing, Lord, I pray that they will be your hands and feet, that they will sense your presence, they will see what you see, and God, that you will use them in a mighty way, that, Lord, it won't be just about meeting physical needs, God, but they will touch people spiritually. God, we pray that you will call people, call our unengaged people group, the Shakes, through our mission trip, Lord, we pray that you will call them to yourself. We pray for just salvations to come this week in India. We also pray for the college in Vermont and our folks that are there, God. We pray for their work and their effort, God, that it once again will be about the gospel, about sharing the word of Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. We praise you that we get to gather, and God, that we get to open your word. Thank you for the gift of it, how it reveals who you are. And Lord, I just pray right now you'll use everything that's said to just be uplifting to you and glorify you and teach us how to be more your servants, more your children. We love you and we thank you for your gift of Jesus to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to continue in Romans today. And so if you want to have your Bibles with you, we're going to turn in Romans chapter 12. Pick right up where we are at this point, which is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And if you went to Life Group today, you've already looked pretty in-depthly at the first few verses there, 3 through, I think, 5. And we're going to hit those, but then also continue on through 8 today. And really this whole little grouping of verses or this little passage, if you look at the heading in your Bible, a lot of times it talks about spiritual gifts. That's what it's about. It's about how the Spirit has gifted us in certain ways. And so that's really what we're going to focus on. But I want to do it in the same way that the Apostle Paul wrote it, which is he starts with a foundation. Because see, spiritual gifts sometimes can be those things that we're not sure what to do with. And especially we're not sure if we really get carried away with our spiritual gifts and thinking about them, we can almost end up in a sense of thinking that we're better than others because of our spiritual gifts, or we're not as good as others because of our spiritual gifts, or we're just not sure what to do with that, especially if we get the carnal man, the sinful man involved in it. So we got to make sure that we got the right foundation. And that's what the Apostle Paul is laying down. What's the right foundation for us to then look through and see what our spiritual gifts are, see what God's got for us, see what he wants us to do individually and then as a body. So that's kind of where we're headed today. So I'm going to read this passage. So it's Romans 12, 3 through 8, and you can read along with me. Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." So as we look at this scripture, let's start in verse 3 and see how the Apostle Paul begins this discussion of spiritual gifts. But like usual, we need to look a little bit back to the last couple of weeks where we looked at verse 1 and verse 2 to remind ourselves of this change that's happened in chapter 12. Remember, the first 11 chapters of Romans really deal with all the theology and different things about the gospel. We see how good our God is, and it ends up with a prayer of praise that Paul offers because of what the gospel is and what it means to him and what it means to each of us. And then he starts in verse 12 and he starts talking about, okay, now what is our response? What response do we have because of this great gift of the gospel, of this change that our life has? What do we do with this? What's the response? And 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 1, how our bodies become the living sacrifice that God has made us to be. And then we go to verse 2, and we see this about a renewing of our minds. It's our thinking that has to change. And in that thought pattern is what we see in verse 3, that same thought pattern. In fact, Pastor Paul used this in his notes last week. He said, "The writer, my thinking, the more my life will be aligned to God's will for me." So as we think about our response to God, and we think about what is God's will for me, what am I to do, we have to start with thinking correctly. So your first blank is, we must think correctly about ourselves to use our gifts. We must think correctly. We've got to have the right perspective. We can't come into this thinking that we've earned it. We can't come into this thinking that it's something that we get to use for our own benefit. It's about a right kind of thinking correctly here that Paul's talking about. And look at how he gives that example. He starts this whole passage by saying, for by the grace given to me, that word grace there, the same word for gifts, what Paul is saying is, I'm starting to exhort you to use a spiritual gift that God has given me, but I'm not doing it on my own. I'm doing it by the grace, by what God has gifted me with, by who gave it to me, which is God. So the first thing we have to think about when we think about our gifts and how we're going to use them is, I got to back up and think, why do I have these? How do I have these? It's all about God's gift to me. It's all about that. So that's what Paul challenges the Romans with, is the fact that he's bringing to them this based on the gifts that he has, on who he is. And the greatest gift is he's an apostle. Look at what he says in Romans 1:1. He says, Paul, talking about himself, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Remember way back in February when we started in Romans, we did this verse and how important that phrase was, called as an apostle. That was the authority that Paul believed he had to lay out the scripture for the Romans. That was his authority. And what was that given to him? It wasn't his great imagination or the way he could speak. It wasn't anything that he had done. His authority came from God. So when we look at our spiritual gifts, the right thinking is to say in the same way that we have those things because of God. Another verse, Galatians 1:12, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the gospel there. He's talking about what he has learned. It's all coming straight from God. It's from Jesus that he has received this. And we have to look at the same way with our spiritual gifts. And when we do that, when we look through the lens of the gospel, like we sang those songs, and we think about all the things that we've learned through up to chapter 11, we think about all that it is, what does it do to us when we look at our life through the lens of the gospel? I think it does two things. And this is what this passage says. The first thing is it humbles us. So your blank is humbled. The lens of the gospel changes how we view ourselves. It humbles us. Look at how Paul says that. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's humility. Don't think of yourself higher than you ought to think. Remember who you are. Remember what you were. You were an enemy of God. But by Christ, by his displaying his love in us while we were still enemies, while we were still sinners, he died for us. So it humbles us to think about those things. And that's the right attitude that we have to have when we talk about our spiritual gifts and we go to use our spiritual gifts. It's one of humility and, wow, God, you've saved me. You've brought me out of complete darkness. And now I can stand here. I can do what you've called me to do because of your strength. I am humbled that you would even choose to use us, that our God, our mighty God, who could do it any way he chooses to use us. That's a humbling experience for us. So when we look through the gospel, it should humble us towards our spiritual gifts. And the second thing is that it should empower us. The verse here says, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So we're not supposed to think too highly of ourselves, but we're also supposed to realize that God has gifted us, that God has given us something that we can do. And the phrase there is in sober judgment. In other words, we're supposed to really look at who we are. Look at what God's given us. Measure it. Calculate it. Really think about it. What does God want me to do? And then realize that God has given me everything that I need to do his work. Everything that I need is in my spiritual gifts, my abilities, my affinities, the things I like, the things I'm good at, my experiences. All those things, God has used that. And now he wants me to use it for him, and I've got what it takes. So don't think too highly of yourself, but also don't fall into the trap of thinking, God can't use me. think soberly about the judgment that He has given us this stuff to be used. So humbled, but also empowered. And all that is because of the gospel. We realize that God made this perfect world. God made the perfect world that would act like He wanted it to act. But He also made man. He made us in His image, but we chose, instead of following His plan, instead of listening to Him, that we wanted to do what we wanted to do. We wanted control, and because of that, we sinned. We disobeyed God. We didn't act like the creation should act. And because of that, we're enemies of God. We deserve what any enemy deserves. What does an enemy deserve of any king? They deserve wrath. They deserve judgment. They deserve punishment. But God loved us so much that He sent Jesus, that He would do what we couldn't do, that He would live that perfect life, that He would die on the cross and be able to be our substitute so that we can now stand righteous before God if we believe in Him, if we believe in Christ and accept Him. That's the gospel. That's what we stand on, realizing that, man, what a humbling experience that God did that for me. But man, I am empowered to do what God's called me to do because He saved me and now He wants me to work for Him. So both of those are important. That's the foundation that Paul lays here in these verses. He lays it out, says, this is what you have to look through, the lens you look through to see your spiritual gifts. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I'm going to give you one more comparison just to really make sure you get this about spiritual gifts. Before we jump into it, here's one more example I want to give you, and that's the next verse. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. You see in that passage, you see a lot of many's and ones. You see functioning separately and together. A lot of things that are kind of unified concepts and diverse concepts, both together. And so what he does is he takes this example of the body, how the body works. All the Romans would have understood there, and like we understand our body. But this is not a concept that is just in the Bible that we see just the Apostle Paul using. In fact, it's throughout Scripture, but even more than that, it's throughout our world. This is not something new to think about a group of people to getting together and be unified over one thing. In fact, I found this example as I was just watching the news this week. I know you've probably heard all the commotion with the NFL and the protests that are going on. And of course, everybody's trying to make the right statement as a team and trying to do the right thing and see what's the best and all this kind of stuff. And the Green Bay Packers put out a statement on Thursday before their game. And I want to read it to you because I think it speaks to these two concepts exactly. And then say, well, wait a minute now, that's a football team. How does that relate in us in a church? What's the difference here? So let's look at this from the Green Bay Packers. Here's their statement. It's pretty long, but stay with me here. The NFL family is one of the most diverse communities in the world. Just look around. The eclectic group of players that you root for, the coaches you admire, the people you sit next to in the stands, those high-fiving on military bases, fans at the sports bar during tailgate parties. We all come from different walks of life and have unique backgrounds and stories. The game of football brings people together. As NFL players, we are a living testimony that individuals from different backgrounds and with different life experiences can work together toward a common goal. Did you hear that? The game of football can bring them together. This Thursday, during the national anthem at Lambeau Field, Packers players, coaches, and staff will join together with arms intertwined, connected like the threads on your favorite jersey. When we take this action, what you will see will be so much more than just a bunch of football players locking arms. The image you will see on September 28th will be one of unity. It will represent a coming together of players who want the same things that all of us do. I'll skip down. Those of us joining arms on Thursday will be different in so many ways, but one thing that binds us together is that we are all individuals who want to help make our society, our country, and our world a better place. We believe that in diversity, there can be university. Intertwined, we represent the many people who build this country, and we are joining together to show that we are ready to continue to build. Does that sound like unity and diversity? Of course it does. This is not a new concept. I mean, you think about any organization. You think about a corporate organization. You think about a business. What does a business want? A business wants all the different pieces to do what? To work together to make the most money, to be successful. What is an organization that's a benevolent organization or a social club, you know, like Kiwanis or Rotary or any of those? What are they trying to do? They want a group of different people to come together and have one purpose rallied around doing good in the city. So this is not something new, right? This is something that we see throughout our life. We even as a family want to do that, right? We're all different parts of the family, but we all try to do the same thing and have one goal. And see, so society is constantly looking for that one goal. What's the thing that holds us together? What's the thing that gives us unity? And that's how we're going to be successful. So we're no different in the church in that, except the goal, the reason, what is holding us together? It's not football. It's not a good cause. We're not like the organizations that are in the city. We're not like the Red Cross. We're not like any of those things that are just doing good for a good cause. It's in the scripture. What does it say? What does Paul say is the thing that makes us different as believers, as a body of believers? Look at verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. What makes us different is that we are in Christ. So it's a supernatural unity that we share. We don't need to lose that. The thing that makes us different, something that's eternal, something that lasts forever, that makes the body of believers different than all of those organizations, that makes us where we can be more unified than anything else, any other organization, any other group, is the fact of the Spirit of Christ. We all have the same Spirit living in us. If we will turn our lives over to the Spirit, if we will not live for self and instead live for the Spirit, we're going to see a unity like nowhere else. In fact, the Scripture tells us when that happens, we're going to be noticeable to those other organizations. We're going to be noticeable to people that church, those group of people are different. They have figured out how to have this unity that we can't seem to keep. You know, unity doesn't work well when self gets involved. What happens to a football team when one person wants to be the quarterback and they want to score all the touchdowns, but the wide receiver's not getting the ball? Does unity happen? No, that's when self comes involved. And all different organizations have those issues. What we have to do is remember that it's a supernatural thing. It's a supernatural way that we can have unity through the Spirit. Look at another verse in 1 Corinthians here where it talks even more about how the Spirit is involved in this. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. Here's the Spirit part. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So the point is, it's a spiritual. So our spiritual gifts, how we use those, that's what keeps us unified. That's what takes our diversity in all of us and makes us unified. Let me go back and get the point I missed. It's actually one that's already there. Hopefully you already filled it in because I gave it to you first. With humility, then we use our gifts as a way of fitting into the body. So it's with humility that we do this. That's what that whole first part was about being humble. We have to learn that. So the point is, with humility, then we say that it's not about me. It's about the church. It's about God's, it's about Christ's bride. It's about Christ as the head. And when I can put that together, the pieces together, and I hope you really dug into that this morning in Life Group, that what a church really is and the differences that you see when we look at ourselves as a body of believers, when we see that we belong to one another and there should not be separation among us, and that the separation comes when the self gets made much of instead of the Spirit being made much of. So my key question to us is, when we're together as the church, or when we're out in the neighborhood and we're being the church, what's driving us? Is it ourself? Is it our opinions? Or is it the things we've learned from the Spirit? Are we driven by the Bible? Are we driven by what we're learning to then pass that on to others? Are we being Spirit-led in everything we do? If we are, then that's when we will see unity in the body like no other organization can see. Like others just hope they can have. Unity can come if we will be Spirit-led, because each of us have the same Spirit inside of us that's going to lead and drive us in the same direction. Just like our bodies work together as diverse as they are, the head is what tells it what to do and makes all the parts work together. Christ is our head. The Spirit of Christ leading us is what does the same thing for us. So, once again, the key question is, when we're talking about Calvary, when we're in Calvary conversations, when we're doing the things of Calvary, when we're talking about spiritual things at Calvary, when we're talking about leadership things, what are we being led by? Are we allowing ourselves to lead us, or are we being led by the Spirit? And that only comes if we're spending time building that spirit, if we're building time, spending time reading the Word and being led by it, so we can have a spirit-filled unity among us as a body. Now that we have the foundation, we have the fact that we have to think right, and we have to have humility in how we're using our gifts all together as one in the body, because it's for the body that God has given us these spiritual gifts. Now with that foundation, then we get a list of spiritual gifts. And as I started reading through this list, I started thinking, well, you know, what is he saying about this gift, and what is he saying about that gift? But what's neat about this list, there's about three or four in Scripture, but this one's particular, is there's no descriptions of these gifts. There's no this is how you use it or what you use to do it. Instead, what he says is very, very specific. Look at those verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Underline that on your page. Let us use them. You'll notice in every part of the main outline here, the main points, I bolded those words. I bolded the words, use our gifts, because I think that is what Paul is exhorting us to do here. He's not giving us a list so we can describe those spiritual gifts to each other and see what we're good at. Instead, he's telling us, he's exhorting us, he's saying, use them, get busy, figure out your spiritual gifts by doing it. Go and do, go be the body, be what you're supposed to be. So he says, let us use them. In prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So every part of those is about how we do it by doing it. We use our spiritual gift by doing them, by using what God has given us, so we have to put them into action. So your third point, we honor God and the gospel in how we use our gifts. We honor God and the gospel in how we use our gifts. The important phrase there is according to the grace given to us. Who gave us these gifts? God did. Who knows how the church needs to work the best? God does. Who has a plan for His kingdom? God does. And so it helps us see there that the reason that we have these is because God is the gifter. He's the one who wants to use us. He is blessing us by being able to be a part of this body. But we are a part of this body to work, to do His will. And so the point that is driving home with this text is, if you are not doing what God is calling you to do, what God has laid before you as your task in the church, and I'm not talking about the church building. I'm not talking about just the church ministries. I'm talking about of being the church in Dothan, Alabama and beyond. If you're not being what God has called you to be and using what He's gifted you with, then the body is not functioning as effectively as it can. We need you. We need, as the body of believers at Calvary, to be every one of us discovering what God has given us and then put it to use. Put it to use is what He's asking us to do. Basically, it's another stewardship. You know, Bill got up here a minute ago, and he talked about stewardship. He talked about how the church financially is a little behind in our budget and we need to catch up. And all of that is underneath the premise that the church is then going to be good stewards with the finances that are given to us. That we are going to pray about what God wants to do with this money, what God wants the ministries of Calvary to look like, the missions of Calvary to look like. And then that's the way we're going to go. Well, our spiritual gifts are another stewardship for us. What are we going to do with the things that God has given us? And I think there's three main points to that. Number one is use them as God leads. Use as God leads. Like I said earlier, God is the one who designed you. God's the one who gifted you in certain ways. God is the one who is responsible for the work. So we have to use it as God is leading us to use it. Use as God leads. And you see that, like I said, I highlighted it. Use our gifts, use our gifts, use our gifts, because that's the main push, the main thrust of this passage here. Number two, don't bury them. Don't bury them. You know, I was thinking about the story in the Bible about the talents and how the guy took one talent and he hid it. You know, he buried it in the ground because he didn't want to lose it. And I think some of us think that's what we do with our spiritual gifts, or we don't even know what our spiritual gifts are. We bury them not even knowing that we have them because we haven't worked with them. We haven't used them. Don't do that. God needs them. God's expecting us. It's an expectation that God has for every believer to be that living sacrifice, back in verse 1, is to be what God has called you to be and serve Him in a certain way. So don't bury it. Don't just not know what it is. Just think of it as some concept out there. No, let's get busy and be practical about using those gifts that God has given you and be a good steward with it. And number 3, do it as unto the Lord. And I think that's the point that Paul is making with this. When he says, teachers, in your teaching. If you're going to exhort, in your exhorting. You know, all of those concepts are just basically, do it with everything you got. He even says, do it with zeal. Do everything in every way possible to use these in the way that I have gifted you with them. Remember, the empowerment is from God. He wants us to be available. He wants us to be willing. He will use you. He will take what He has given you and make you what He wants you to be. And then it'll be to His glory. All that comes of it will be because of Him. And that's what we want. We want to see the church acting and functioning in a unified way, the diverse parts that we have, so that we see God glorified. We see His kingdom growing and expanding through every way possible. That's the point of these verses. I want to back up to a phrase, because I think it's important, and I think you may have spent time on it in your life group today. Up in verse 3, I think. Let's see. Yeah, verse 3, it says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I think that God has assigned is very important. This is from God. Remember that. The spiritual gifts are apart from God. He has assigned each of you a task. Do you know the task that God has assigned you in the church? Do you know what's not getting done in the most effective way in the church because you are not using your spiritual gifts like God has assigned you to do? I think that's what the question we have to ask ourselves. And many of you in this room are hard at work doing what God has called you to do. You're doing it in your neighborhoods. You're doing it in your homes. You're doing it here in church, working all over the place. And it is because of that, that we are an effective church. But there's more work that can be done. I want to see God enlarge His vision of what we can be because of our willingness to serve, our willingness to use what He's given us, these spiritual gifts. So when you think about that list, look at how every one of them is basically just saying, go do it. Go do it. Go do it. That's the point of these spiritual gifts as it's listed here. And a summary for me in one of the commentaries was by Tim Keller, and I just want to read that. It says, when talking about these verses, it says, use it. Do it. Once we have identified a gifting, we are to use it in service of others in the church. God gives His gifts as He chooses. And we're not to say, I would like a different gift, or I want to use my gift in a different way. Part of living as a sacrifice to God is to give over our abilities and gifts to Him, to be used in His service. We'll only do this joyfully as we keep His mercies to us in view. So now that we've talked through this passage, I want to leave you something very practical. A lot of times when we come together and we gather as the church, we don't get a lot of time to announce all the things that are opportunities for you as church members, because we want to make God's Word most important. And we try to get it out in other forms, from newsletters to kiosks to all kinds of ways, but I think sometimes we don't really are not able to communicate all the ways that God is using our church. So I decided to make you a list. So if you'll see on the next page or the back of your notes where you are, I called this Calvary's Top 10 Not-So-Secret Service Opportunities. Any of these are great opportunities for you to jump in. These are all great starting points. So if you, after hearing this, are thinking to yourself, I'm not really sure what God's gifted me with. I'm not really sure what God wants to use for me. Then I ask you just to read over this and pray about this list and say, hey, I can get involved there. Each one of these has an opportunity, and you may find your first option is what you find God has gifted you with. Or you may find that you have to try two or three. But the point is, the way that we find our spiritual gifts, the way we discover them and explore them and expand them is by using them. I think doing one of these 10 ways is a lot better than trying to take even a spiritual gifts inventory. In fact, I think a best spiritual gift inventory you can take is to get involved in one of these 10 things. Because you will have the opportunity then to see what really lights you on fire. What are you passionate about? What is something that God gives you that you can't really explain? It comes out of you. What spiritual gifts does God have for you? So let's look over this list and let me just kind of make a point of each of these. Number one, short-term mission trips. I mentioned two that are on the road right now and two at the end of the month. But 2018 is right around the corner. And a lot of you have jobs that you have to schedule and vacations that you have to plan to be able to go on a mission trip. So the missions committee will have the 2018 calendar out very, very soon. And we'll lay out trips to Argentina. We'll lay out trips to Guatemala, to New York, to Vermont, to India. And we will ask for you to pray about going. There is no better place for you to learn about your spiritual gifts than on the mission field. Because when you get there and you focus on what God's trying to use you for, and when you get there and you're a little out of your comfort zone, you're not in your normal environment, you will rely on the Lord, you'll rely on the Spirit, and God will use you and He'll use your spiritual gifts. So I ask you, I challenge you to look at any of those trips to go on, because you will discover what God really has for you if you'll go on one of those trips. Because you're going to use a lot of the things that are in the spiritual gift inventories. You're going to use teaching, evangelism, service. I mean, you can just go down the list of things that happen on the mission field. So I challenge you to go on one of those trips this next year. Number two, family ministry positions. What I'm talking about here is the preschool ministry, the children's ministry, the student ministry, those ministries that need volunteers all the time. And it's not just to teach a class. It's all kinds of volunteers. If you'll see any of the staff, we will tell you the things that we have holes right now where we could use someone to help us fill in the gap and be rewarded because you're doing ministry in those areas. It's not just about filling a spot. You will receive rewards and you will see purpose when you serve in those areas. Number three, campus welcome team. We want to make this place on Sunday morning the most exciting place with smiling people, and we can use every one of you as greeters. We want when a guest comes in this place that they know that we are happy to be here, that they can sense that we're happy they're here. So if you want to serve in those ways, there's plenty of opportunities there. Community ministries. Greg Pendergrass and Ann Register do a great job of coming up with lists of different organizations. And the reason we give you those lists and we give them to our life groups is because those are organizations that we have gone to personally. Greg has gone to personally. The community ministry team has gone to and said, can we share the gospel there? Is the gospel important to your ministry? Because, see, there's lots of organizations across the city. There's a lot of ways for us to get involved, but we want to know and we want to make sure we as the church are doing what the church is called to do. Yes, we're called to love on people. Yes, we're called to serve people. But more than that, we're called to share the gospel. So each one of the organizations that we list, from even Girard Middle School, their FCA program, to the Harbor, to all the other ones that Greg is working with, those have told us, yes, come share the gospel. So that's what we want to get our people involved in. So go see Greg and get involved in community ministries. Next, Columbia Baptist Association Ministry Center. You know, we see a lot of people at that ministry center every week, and we have a lot of senior adults that go over there every week and help sort groceries, help sort clothes, all kinds of things that need volunteer hours. So that's a great place to plug in if you want to see if you have the spiritual gift of service, of ministry, of mercy, those kind of things. That's a great place. Love in the Name of Christ. We call it Love, Inc. This is another great organization in our city that works with local churches to meet the needs of people. They need volunteers all the time. In fact, we gave you a sheet last week in your worship guide and said, bring it back. Put it in the offering plate. Offer your time. Offer your services just like any other kind of service and offering you give. Next, Life Group Mission Projects. I hope every life group is thinking about what you can do to serve together. You know, in the New Testament, when you think about fellowship, it's not talking about most of the time a word where we get together and eat fried chicken. Y'all know that, right? Fellowship is when you serve together and you have a bond together because of your service. In fact, most of the times when this talked about fellowship in the New Testament, it's talking about what they took up to give back to the church at Jerusalem. It's about giving. It's about serving. So if you want your class to be close, it doesn't happen in a social on a Friday night. It happens when you work together, when you serve together. So find a mission project. And that's a great way, once again, to tie back into community ministries. Life groups, get involved in those certain things, like the harbor and different things. Get involved and do that together as a class, and you will see fellowship that's the real biblical fellowship. Next, prayer partner letter recipients. This is a great way that you may not realize. This is an old thing we've been doing for years. You know, I've been here forever, so I can remember this. We've been doing these prayer partner letters since you had to actually write them and send them out in the mail. We don't do that anymore. What do? Now we send it by email. But Karen gets this from the pastors every month of different things that are going on in our ministry areas, and we ask the church body to pray for that. If you're not signed up and receiving that, call the church and sign up. Use the gifts that God has given us of prayer. Use the gifts of, maybe you can plug into one of those areas where a pastor's talking. There's lots of ways to use that prayer sheet as to find out what's going on in the life of Calvary. Number 9, Westside Terrace and Whitehall Worship Services. Right now, there are 2 more worship services going on led by Calvary people. 2 more that aren't on this campus. And they're at Whitehall and at Westside Terrace. And those people need help. They need folks who will go and just love on the senior adults. Or maybe even teach. You know, maybe you think, well, maybe I can do this. Well, go teach at one of those. They would love to have another volunteer in the rotation that teaches on Sunday mornings there. And the last one is Camp Rock. And Camp Rock is our after-school program where we minister to 10 kids 3 days a week. We need mentors. We need people who work in recreation. All kinds of different things that you might be able to give an hour or two in the afternoons. So there's a top 10 list of service opportunities. Because I think what this scripture is telling us is not, oh, here's what you might be good at or that. It's saying, go do it. Go serve. Go use these gifts so that we can be as the most effective as the church can be. So I'm going to close with the verse that you see there, Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We will have an outer expression of love when the body is being built up and growing, when we will be unified and use the spiritual gifts and be led by the Spirit. We will love our community and we will serve our community like God intends us to be, so we can enlarge the kingdom. So as I close, I'm exhorting you. I'm using a spiritual gift. Go do what God has called you to do, what gift God has given you. Go do that. Go do it. Each and every one of us need to be using our spiritual gifts. Will you bow your heads with me and pray?